brings you gladness in your heart and life. I mean, so often we fall in love with things and possessions, creature comforts. But Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is the gift. He is the great possession, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, we're continuing our study through the book of Joshua. And tonight we look at chapter 12 and chapter 13. We just mentioned chapter 12 in brief, probably. Then in chapter 13, I have this sermon from a couple verses there I'd like to share with you this evening. And without any further banter, we'll look at chapter 12 for a minute. Notice in verse number 1 of chapter 12, it said that, now these were the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote, possessed their land on the other side of Jordan toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon and the Mount Hermon and all the plain on the east. And basically what you have here is you have a roster of the deposed kings that they have taken out so far. There's a number given at the end, verse number 24. A number mentions 31 different kings. I don't know the absolute number in total of all the people that they depose when they go into the land of promise. And to be honest with you, as a non-Jewish person, it's not too exciting or interesting to me. I'm sure to a Jewish person, it's very stirring to read about all the kings who were defeated so that the children of Israel could have that possession. Now, I want to share something with you. We are looking for a kingdom to come, a city whose builder and maker is God. And when the Lord comes and establishes His kingdom upon this earth, He's going to depose all the kings of the earth. Every power that opposes God will be cast down, and this entire world will be possessed by the Lord our God. And we, His people, will dwell with Him and live with Him forever and ever in this great, wonderful kingdom. All the details of the kingdom, I don't have them all squared away in my mind, but I figure that whatever He comes and establishes will be a lot better than what we have now. What do you think about that? I think it'll be a lot better. And to be honest with you, I'm not too concerned about a lot of the details. I just want it to come. I want the kingdom to come. I want Him to come. I want Him to come and deliver me from all this woe. It's very distressing to turn on the news and see that yet again in our great country, some crazy man with a gun has gone into a public place and started shooting and killing people. It's most distressing. These events make me very homesick for a place that I've never been. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with my Lord and Savior. I want Him to come. I would like to escape the Undertaker and go with the Uppertaker, wouldn't you? I'd like to take that ride. But brothers and sisters, I say this to you. He's coming. And I hope that you're ready when He comes. Now I want you to notice chapter number 13. We'll just look at a couple verses here. As I was reading through chapter 13, and then I went ahead and I've read Joshua through several times in this series, but I was going through again reading, and some things jumped out to me. This is not the sermon tonight, but in chapter 13, verse 14, he's talking about the inheritance that the tribes received. And in verse 14 of chapter 13, he says there is a tribe that doesn't get an inheritance. And it's the tribe of Levi. As you go through, you see they got no inheritance. They got no inheritance. They got no inheritance. And you get over there, I think it's about chapter 16 or 17, it says that the Levites, they didn't get any land inheritance, but they received 48 cities as their inheritance. And initially, I thought, boy, that's a great sermon to preach about that the priest, they have no inheritance, no possession here. Because, brothers and sisters, we are priests. We are believer priests. And this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. I think that's in Hezekiah chapter 4 somewhere. Let's think about it for a minute. Hezekiah, I read that before. I don't think so. Okay. Well, I thought tonight, I was thinking about what I could say tonight to make you laugh. I thought about asking you to turn to first Esdras tonight or second Maccabees. How many of you know what that is? Maccabees and Esdras. Okay, some of you do. That's pretty good. You guys are pretty smart. Let's just go home, okay? I got this long sermon I want to give you tonight. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. Man, the Lord says, man, you're old. You're stricken in years. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Then the Lord goes on and describes to him all these places that are left to take. I want to speak to you about this for a little while tonight, that there is very much land left. There is very much land left. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help me this evening to bring this sermon. Lord, I pray that you would be with my attitude and my spirit, Lord, that I could say all these things properly. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the help of the Holy Spirit. These brothers and sisters here this evening have worked hard during the week. I don't know what kind of burdens they brought in here with them tonight. But I pray, Lord, that you would free them from them, that they might hear the good word of God and get some encouragement, and maybe some challenging, not just for them, but for me and every person. In Christ your name we pray. Amen. Now this evening I want you to notice, first of all, is that people are involved in the work of God. And if God's work is going to get done in this world, for some reason He has chosen to use people in this work. The Lord wanted Israel to take the land of Canaan. He wanted them to possess Canaan. That is their job. That is their mission. This is the work He wants them to do, is to take this land. And we need to keep that in mind, that we are not involved, not Israel then, nor us now. We are not involved in a man-ordained work. This is not the idea or the dream of some man. This is the very desire of God. God wants us to possess the land. Now I'm speaking, when I talk about us possessing land, I'm speaking in a spiritual sense of our evangelistic efforts to go out and possess the land by proclaiming the truths of the gospel. We are in a God-ordained work. It is God's work. He has commissioned us to do His work. He wants to use people to do His work. Some of God's people, however, are upset because they have to work for God. And it bothers them for some reason. And they have gotten so upset, people can get so upset sometimes about being involved in the work of God, that they refuse to work and they go on strike. I grew up most of my life in Illinois. And in Illinois, they had unions. And unions would go on strike. I worked for UPS for a while. And I was a member of the Teamsters Union. And I had never been in a place where I had work, and that guy had work, and we and supervisors had work. And supervisors were not allowed to do our work, nor was I allowed to go down and do that guy's work or help him out, because we were bound by these union rules. It was very interesting to me. When I was a boy growing up, I was a little baby. My dad worked for a company called Blaw & Ox. And Blaw & Ox went on strike. You know what they struck over, Brother Randy? 2 cents an hour. 2 cents an hour. They went on strike for it. My dad said he voted against the strike. Tried to talk to other people into voting against the strike, but they struck for 2 cents an hour. You know how long they were on strike? 8 months. 8 months over 2 cents an hour. And they went back to work for guess how many cents an hour? They got 1 cent more per hour. My dad was madder than you can imagine, I guess. I mean, my dad's got a bad temper anyway, probably worse back then. But he wasn't too happy about that. In fact, he was so unhappy that during the strike, he got a job somewhere else and started doing another job. When you go on strike, it's not a good thing. And sometimes God's people, they get upset by what's happening in God's church, or they get their feelings hurt, and they go on strike. Well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to offer you just a few items here about things that happen to you when you go on strike. Number one, when you go on strike, you get less pay. You don't get paid when you're on strike. You don't lay up treasures in heaven when you're on strike. You get crossways with the Lord, get crossways with your church, and you decide, I'm not going to do anything because I'm upset. The person who suffers is you. You get less pay. Hey, my dad used to talk about receiving strike pay. It was like one-third of his normal pay. It was basically nothing. Obviously, secondly, there's a consequence when you get less pay. When you get less pay, you get behind on stuff. You start to suffer. Number three, when you go on strike, eventually you get stressed out and you get angry. You get upset about the way things are going. And then lastly, when you're on strike, it puts you at odds with the boss. Bosses don't like it when the people go on strike. I remember I worked at UPS, and we had a supervisor. We got a new supervisor, and they had the Ever been inside a UPS facility? Anybody? They are. That's a wild joint. And they've got these big belts with boxes. And the boxes come out of the back of a truck onto a conveyor belt. And they got two guys at the head of the belt. And they're called, this is in a small place. I work in a small facility. Called splitters. And these guys have memorized all the zip codes. They know which side of the belt to push stuff to. And they split the belt. They push packages to that side or this side. And then they turn all the labels the right side up. And they're splitting the belt. Well, these guys were getting behind, and they were stopping the belt. And the supervisor was down there going, come on, come on, come on. 1,100 packages an hour. That's the rate they want at UPS. 1,100 packages an hour. Now, brothers and sisters, that is getting it. You know the word for it, but getting it. 1,100 packages an hour. And so he's down there saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. And these guys, they're splitting the belt, and they get behind, so they stop the belt. When the belt stops, supervisors at UPS start panicking. To get all wild. And this supervisor, he went over and he started splitting the belt, helping them catch up. Now, normally, when you see a supervisor working, that's a good thing, right? Because they don't work. They sit in the office, you know, and they make marks on paper. That's not really work, is it? You see a supervisor working, usually that's a good thing. Well, those two splitters, boy, they got mad. They said, he's doing our work. He can't do that. That's our work. They're paying us to do that. That's our work. What he was doing was the longer it took us, we got overtime later on. They didn't like him doing our work. So, man, those two guys, they sat down. The supervisor turned the belt back on, and they said, we're not splitting the belt. You want to split the belt? You split the belt. And so they went on a mini strike, okay? And what it did was it put a grievance between them and the boss. And you know who it was? Who started getting written up for little bitty things after a while? Those two guys. Listen, when you go on strike, it puts a wedge between you and the boss. Listen, the Lord wants His people to labor for Him. He's given us a work to do. And when we do not do what He has commanded us to do, I think it puts stress on our relationship. I think it puts odds. It puts us at odds with Him. We have a work to do. God wants us to work. Maybe, it seems like in chapter 13, that Joshua, they have done a great deal of work. They have deposed and destroyed many kingdoms. They haven't been twiddling their thumbs. They've been fighting. At the end of chapter number 11, it says, the land rested from war. And they had this time of ease. And now Joshua, he's old, tired, worn, ready for a little rest. The Lord comes to him and says, Joshua, you're old, but there's still work to be done. There's no dismissal from the Lord's work. You can retire from many things, but you cannot retire from the Lord's work. So number one, people are involved in the work of God. God has chosen to use people. Number two, people get old and there is still work to be done. Still work to be done. The work of God is bigger than you can imagine. It is so big that the work of God is not only beyond our ability to accomplish it, it's also beyond our longevity. The work of God is huge. It's going to outlast you. It's going to outlast me. But the work still must go on. God's servants get old. God's servants get worn. God's servants get tired, but still we must ever go forward. Consider this work of God on earth. It outlasted Christ. It outlasted the apostles, the churches of Asia, the churches of Rome, of Cappadocia and Galatia, the Waldensians and the Piedmont Christians of Italy. The work of God has outlasted all of those churches, and all of those believers. The work is extremely vast. It's greater and broader than a man can achieved in one lifetime. If you lived 100 years, it's a great work. God wants us to labor on until we cannot labor anymore. The work given to Joshua and Israel when they crossed Jordan was not just to take Jericho, was not just to take Ai, was not just to depose these 31 kings. It was to take the whole land and give all the inhabitants of that land the taste of the sword. Go in and slay them all. Our commission, brothers and sisters, is the same. We are not here on this earth to only see our four and no more saved. Not just to see our children saved or our grandchildren saved, not just to see our brother or sister saved, but our commission from the Lord is to preach the gospel to how many creatures? All of them. Every one of them. This is our work. We are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the gospel message, and we must not stop our work for God until we have stuck it into the heart of every person. The gospel message. It's our work. It's a great work. It's a big work. Now look, we just completed covering what I've been calling our section of Lawton. From Cache, O'Sheridan, to Fort Sill / 11th down there. From, what's that one called? No. Cache, that's it. To Gore. We've covered all that. We've been to every house, basically. I think we probably missed a few, but I'll get Valerie out there right away to get them. We've missed a few, probably, but we've basically covered that entire section. But we talked to lots of doors, haven't we? But we didn't talk to every person. And so now, we go back through, try to keep better records now, because we want to talk to people. We want to give the gospel to people. It's a big work. It's a lot of work. It's God's work for us. It's a blessing to serve the Lord. Amen? It's a blessing. It's a privilege to have a part in His work. It's what He's given us to do. You see, brothers and sisters, right now, we are the church. Now, you don't hear this terminology very often, probably. But we are, right now, we are the church militant. We are a military force on this planet. We are going forward with the sword of the Spirit, an offensive weapon, fighting forward, taking the gospel into the dark places. We are soldiers of light fighting against the darkness of this world. We are the church militant. Now is our time to fight. Now is our time to labor for Him. And we will be the church militant until the trumpet sounds and we are all called to heaven, to the heavenly assembly, where we will then be the glorified church, where we will receive the commendations and the honors that we earned in the war, in the battle. We are going forward. We rest then. But that day of rest is not here yet. I think we sing the song, O land of rest, for thee I sigh. We want to rest, but we cannot rest. There's still work to be done. Now, brings me to number 3. What should you do when time brings old age to you and you find yourself limited in your service to God? Now look, I'm 35. I might be, well, Wayne, how old are you? Are you 35? 28? 28? I feel kind of old now. You're really old if you're named Orville.
That was before church, I was talking to Brother Randy. I was supposed to preach at a Bible conference with a man named Orville. And I said, I think he's probably a pretty old guy. And he said, well, what do you mean old? I said, well, you got to be old if you're named Orville, I would think. And he said, I graduated with a guy named Orville. But anyway, I'm young, okay? And I'm the first one to admit it. And from time to time, my youthfulness will frustrate those of you who are old enough to be my mother and my dad. It'll frustrate you. And I want to say these things to you in the right spirit now, okay? As a young man speaking to my betters, to my elders, I want to be respectful in saying it. And so you pray for me while I do it, all right? What should you do when time brings old age to you and you find yourself limited in your service to God? Now, that's a thing that's going to happen to all of us. You may be older than I and have command of your faculties. Be like Moses and your natural strength has not abated. You can still go out and work like a young man. But old age brings limitations to us. We're all going to face it.
You'll find yourself limited in your service to God because of your age. Now, here's what you should do. Number one, be honest about what you can do. Don't just use the, you know, I'm old, I can't do anything card. Don't just draw it out. Don't use age alone as an excuse for not serving God. Some people of older age are able to build houses, restore cars, and scour the countryside in search of antiques to pursue their hobbies. But for some reason, they cannot serve in the church because they're too old, while they're able to do many other things. What I simply am saying to you is don't use old age as your excuse. Be honest about what you can do for the Lord. I was very happy this last week. I was with some people from our church. We were at a restaurant and we were eating. And after the meal was over, both of them began to give out gospel tracts to people around them. And I was very impressed. They were doing what they could do. You see, do what you can do. I do not expect all the brothers and sisters of this church to do what I do, or I don't expect that at all. Not only because of your where you're at in your life, but because of your work schedules and all these things. What I'm simply saying is do what you can do. Be honest about what you can do. Find something to do for the Lord. If it's giving gospel tracts as you go around the city, paying your, whatever it is, do something for the Lord. Next, I would say, to see if it's your attitude and not your age that's the problem, because that's an issue sometimes. A bad attitude can make a robust person into an invalid like that. Attitude. When I was a boy and I worked at Walmart, I'm still a boy, always been a boy, amen. When I worked at Walmart, they had a thing above the time clock, and it said, "Attitudes are contagious. Is yours worth catching?" One time I worked at a water bottling facility. I worked there for about 3 months, and my partner in work was the most disgruntled man in the company. He had been there for decades, and he hated the company. He hated everybody, and he would tell me all the dirt about every person I met. I worked there for 3 months, and he was just constantly pouring all this into me. And so we got a new guy to come and work with me. Now I'm training him, and I told him how bad the company was. I told him all the skeletons and all the dirt, and he went, "Well, good night, Terry. How long you been working here?" 3 months. What? 3 months? You act like you've been here 30 years, you know? It's attitude. Attitudes are very important in the work of God in a local church. Look, stuff happens in a church. And you can get a bad attitude. It's easy to do. How do I know? Hey, I'm a pastor. Pastors get bad attitudes. We're sinners just like everybody else. I know that some people have caused me to get a bad attitude, and I'm sure that I've caused others to get a bad attitude. A bad attitude can turn you into an invalid, make you not want to do anything. But a good attitude, and it really makes a difference. Valerie, I can't remember this lady's name. It was the lady at Burnett who came towards the end of our time there, had the walker. Stella Melton was her name. When Stella... She had been away from our church, and she came back to our church. I think Stella was 83, somewhere in that neighborhood. She was real short, and she had a walker. And Stella, when she joined our church, it was almost like a teenager joined our church. She had that much enthusiasm for the things of God. And we had the same kind of tract distribution that we have here, same kind of thing. We met once a month, and we had lunch and different things. And she was very excited about what she wanted to do. And I was worried that I didn't want her to go door to door because of her walker and her health. And so I said to her, I said, "Stella, I got something for you to do." And she would take a pen and she would write gospel letters. We got this new move-in list, and I told these, I had three ladies who didn't want to go out. One of them, her husband, was not a Christian. He forbade her to go out. He said, "You cannot go door to door, but you can do something at the church." And so I gave them this list of new move-ins, and these ladies would sit there in the little Sunday school room with a pen and paper, and I said, "Just write. If you want to do something, you can write a gospel appeal to somebody." And so what those ladies did for a number of weeks was they wrote their own personalized gospel tract. I said, "Write like you're writing to your grandson or your granddaughter, wanting them to come to Jesus." So they wrote those letters. Finally, I guess they felt like they had perfected it. And they said, can we just make copies of what we've already done? I said, sure. One of the ladies, she had a color copier at her home. And she said, I want to use the color copier because that way it'll look like blue ink and not like a copy. I said, okay, do it. And so they did that for a little while, for a month or so. And then Stella, one day, she said, Brother Basham, I'm sick of sitting around. I said, well, she said, I want to go out and do something. I said, well, Stella, I really don't know what you can do. She said, I want to give out gospel tracts and go door to door like everybody else. I said, well, she said, tell me where there's a level place and I'll go. I said, well, one place I know of is this kind of like they had like a low income housing development. They were not two story things. They were little quads. It was all flat, all concrete. I said, Stella, that's the only place I know where there's no stairs anywhere. It's all handicapped accessible. She said, just drop me off over there. That's what I did. I drove her over there, kicked her out. I dropped her off, and she had her little walker, little thing of gospel tracts, and she went door to door. I had a couple other people over there working to also, you know, kind of keep an eye on her in case she got in trouble. But to be honest with you, after I got to know Stella pretty good, you didn't want to tangle with her. She was from Bertram, Texas. I never asked her, but I think she had a gun in that walker, to be honest with you. I think she would have took somebody out. But you know, her attitude was just, I want to serve the Lord. An attitude makes a big difference. If she had a bad attitude, she could have become an invalid. But her attitude was key. Brothers and sisters, I say to you, before you say, no, I cannot do anything for God, maybe it's the attitude that you have. You may say, well, Brother Terry, to be honest with you, it's just that I don't like you. That's okay. It's okay to not like me. I understand. I had to marry Valerie to make her stay around me. I know it's difficult to like people sometimes. But we're not talking about liking me, per se, or liking everybody in the church. We're talking about doing something for God. Doing something for God. I don't get any extra brown. I don't get any extra points on my card when I get to heaven because I got you to do something. No. Every man shall receive the reward from the Lord for the work that He has done, that I have done. And you will receive from the Lord for what you have done. I think it's Hebrews 6:10 where it says, He is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have done toward His name. He will not forget it. He will not let it go unrewarded and unblessed. Don't let attitude inhibit your ability to serve the Lord. I'd like to say to you thirdly this evening, do what you can do. It may be limited service, but the efforts of men are always limited by something, no matter how talented they are. Every person faces limitations. Some people have no natural ability, and so they're limited in that area. They have to work harder. Some people have no opportunity to do things. Some people have no support. Everybody has limitations. But listen, brothers and sisters, it is God that takes the little. God said to Israel, I did not choose you because you were mighty. I chose you because you are the least of all the people. God takes the little and feeds thousands. God took 2 fishes and 5 loaves and fed a multitude. There is only one living loaf of bread. One bread of life. Who is that? The Lord Jesus. Only one. And He has sustained an uncountable multitude the Lord Jesus Christ has. Consider this idea. My pastor back in Arkansas, Ken Graham, he's of the opinion that Joshua only had one leg. One leg. First time he said that, I thought, preacher, you're losing it. And here's why. Because when God addresses him, He says, wherever your foot treads and not feet like Moses. And so this afternoon, I looked it up. And I'm going to lay it before you, and you make your own choice, okay? Look at Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. Verse number 1. Moses is in Midian. He's tending sheep. In verse 2, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked,
And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy what? Feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now there you go. He didn't have three legs. He had two. He was like us. If you got shoes, you got feet. More than one. Now take your Bible and look at Joshua chapter 1, verse number 3. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 3. Verse number 1 says that now Moses is dead, and the Lord begins to speak to Joshua. Verse number 2, he says, Moses is dead. I want you to arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all the people in the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. In every place that the sole of your what? Foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now there you go. There's feet to foot. Now that's not that strong, I wouldn't think. I mean, there's it's not concrete. Look at Joshua chapter 5. Verse number 15. Now, I'm not saying this is the way it is. I'm just putting it out there for you to consider when you think about serving God with limitations, with handicaps. Joshua 5:15. Well, verse 13 gives you the idea here. Joshua's there and a man appears. And most of the times we think this is one of these Christophanies, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Verse 14, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face of the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy, what's that next word? Shoe from off thy what? Thy foot. No feet. No shoes. Singular. I don't know. Could be. We'll just call it possible. If you watch Mythbusters, we'll call it plausible. It could be. Now, wouldn't that be a thing to consider? That Joshua, in the wilderness and all those battles with the kings in the wilderness, that maybe he got his leg cut off. Maybe he got hurt in battle. And now, he's leading Israel with one leg. A handicap. A limitation. Brothers and sisters, he went on to win many battles and do great things for God with limitations. Every person has limitations. Everybody has reasons why they can't. The Lord uses people in spite of their limitations. Number 4. Your devoted service in old age sends a message to the next generation. You are a role model to the children, teens, young couples, singles, and every segment in the church. The older people. You know what the great sadness of many of the churches in Lawton is? They're crazy to attract and please which crowd? The senior citizens? The children? No. It's them there, young whippersnappers. We got to have them. Now look, that's a problem. It's a problem. Young people should come up to where the older people are. They should mature and grow up. Churches of God should not go down to them. You're a role model. You're an example. And in my life, in the Lord's churches that my dad pastored, and even churches I was a member of, there were older men in the church who were examples to me. Now, some of them were not good examples to me. But some of them were wonderful examples of how a Christian man should be. And they helped me. Not because they took me aside and rattled my cage and put knots on my head. No. Because I saw them. I saw how they acted in church. I saw how they conducted business in the Lord's house. I saw them as they went out into the highways and hedges, compelling men to come in.
My father-in-law was one of those kind of men. A mature man. Many days. We went knocking doors together. He became a volunteer on my bus route when I was in Bible college. I was the bus captain. He was one of my workers. And you know what that wise man did? A man who had been the head of the American Cancer Society in Arkansas, professional fundraiser, raised millions of dollars, who organized cancer boards in every county in the state of Arkansas, and led counties, led volunteers, and led teams. You know what that wise and brilliant, wonderful man did when he worked on the bus route? He said, "Terry, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go?" And I would say, "Ron, you get over there!" He showed me that no matter what age you are, you can submit to the proper authorities. You can yield yourself. He taught me. When I went to church in Kansas, what were those people's names, Valerie? We rented their house from them. Jim and Gracie Morris. He was really aging. And we went soul winning together all through the winter months. Finally, he said, "Terry," he said, "now look," he said, next week is my last week." He said, "It's getting too hot." He said, "This heat just takes it out of me. I can't do it." He said, "I only go out here door to door during the cooler months of the year." He said, "I got to quit during the summertime." He said, "I wish I didn't have to. I just can't do it." But you know what he did? He did what he could do. And he showed me, hey, you do what you can do for the Lord. No matter what age you are. You are an example, brothers and sisters. In this church, I think that we have a preponderance of people who are positive role models. I'd like to say that I'm happy that my children will be influenced by you. Please don't change. Lastly, I want to say this to you. If anybody knows that you can trust God through tough times, I think it would be you. Those of you who are that old guard, the seasoned generation. Your years of wisdom and experience are what we need to see. You're a guiding light. You're a guardrail. You're a landmark. You're a beacon of faith and service. All the days of your life, especially now, you are a servant of the Lord. You can continue to serve God. The Lord says to Joshua, He doesn't say, "Joshua, you're old and well-stricken in years and it's time to get somebody else." Not what He says, "Joshua, you're old and well-stricken in years and there's a lot of work left to be done, feller." He uses Joshua to go on and lead the people. They go through some discouraging times. They have problems and difficulties. He solves problems. He keeps promises. He just does what God has called him to do until his life is over. Let's all strive to be that way. Let's all strive to be servants of the Lord all the way to the end. Let's pray. Father, I hope that my attitude and speaking has been respectful to my brothers and sisters here tonight. And I pray that you would work in their hearts. I think we have a